Father in heaven, thank you that indeed you will not fail us. And thank you for that promise this morning as we've gathered together to hear your word, to continue in our worship. We pray that you would indeed bless us this morning, whether online or in person, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have a seat, and it's time for the kids to go to Kids Connection and allow them to take that moment now to do that. Hey, it's good to be back. All right, okay. In all fairness, all right, you've had Rob Fleming, you've had Matthew Burkholder, you've had Ernest Yantfall, and you've had Brent Paul, okay? So you're in good hands, okay? You're in good hands, and I got to follow that. Wow. All right? So, yeah, thanks very much to those for bringing the Word of God and just touching us on a Sunday morning. I know I was really blessed. I listened to all the messages. I was, in fact, a few of them I did a couple of times because they were really challenging. So it was really, really well done. Again, too, I want to thank Noreen Spruitt, our administrator, for holding the fort down while I was away. Thank you very much, Noreen. And Julianne Breen, our worship leader and youth coordinator, who's been keeping it together. Sure. I cannot tell you. I was a church planner for many years, and you don't know what it's like where you can go away and not have another gray hair. Because you got competent people who just hold everything together. And it's really, really cool. And we have a great team here at Village Green. And you probably heard about all the volunteers that we had, you know, barbecues and all that kind of stuff in the midst of a tornado Thursday night. So, yeah, it was really something. But listen, you know, what it did as well, it allowed me to have my two-week spiritual retreat week, which is really important. So it allowed me to plan the next year sermon calendar, which many of you know I plan a year in advance. Okay, so we have some great series coming up. We have The Awakening coming up, Making Jesus Real coming up, The Heart of Christmas. In the new year, we have a 10-part series on the book of Revelation. Okay, yeah, Fear and trepidation, I'm telling you. Fear and trepidation. Jesus, right? But yeah, but Jesus wins, right? If you want to know the end of the story, that's, and the people of God win as part of that, okay? So we've got some great, great stuff. But today, we are starting a brand new series called Prepare for Impact, and it's the what's getting us into the remainder of the summer. Hope you're blessed by this series. But I got to start off this morning by telling you that while I was doing my spiritual retreat week, I got this these two tensions that were raised as I was going through my spiritual retreat week. I late at night, after I was done all my studies and everything like that, I was researching some stuff on YouTube. And I was doing it for this personal project and this personal growth thing that I'm getting involved with. But then I came across, you know how YouTube has these videos, you should watch these videos on the side? And I got caught up in that. I don't know if you've ever gotten into that like vacuum and vortex and all of that. And for the next few days, I got caught up watching YouTubes of immigrants to Canada placing videos on YouTube warning other immigrants not to come to Canada. And it was shocking. And I'm reading all the reasons. And by the way, it was beyond weather, too. It wasn't just weather. For those of you that think it was just simplistic like that, it was much more than weather. But many of them were accusing Canada of not necessarily portraying the truth of what it is to live here and creating this false kind of paradise. And then when they arrived here, it wasn't what the brochure said it was going to be. Now, I don't know. I had to stop watching the videos after a while because it just broke something in me. It just did something. And it was this kind of stark reminder that, or it just added to all the difficulties many of us see culturally, that we don't seem to get any better, but just things seem to get worse. And it's like, you know, it just reminded me that, or it reinforced in me this idea that the problems of humanity are going to never get solved by the very humanity that tries to fix it. I know that sounds very pessimistic, because there's so many people that say, you know, we lived in the best times ever, but why doesn't it feel like that? Why doesn't it feel like things are getting better? And it just really struck me that here we have people telling others not to come here when it's such a great place to live. It's not perfect. It is not perfect. And I thought, what is humanity without God? How difficult are we going to continue to try and fix the problems of humanity and yet leave God absolutely out of the picture? And that was the other tension too, because in my spiritual retreat week, I'm doing a deep dive into the scriptures and praying and reading and doing all kinds of things, and I was really struck once again with something that I shouldn't be surprised at, but I was absolutely surprised at the words of Jesus. I was absolutely shocked, and once again, I had to kind of stand back and say, how do I forget this stuff? How do I, of all people, forget what Jesus said and taught? And it reminded me just how profound, how inspirational, how transformational, how powerful, how important the words of Jesus are. And sometimes we read over certain passages and not embrace the full impact of what it is that Jesus was saying and proclaiming for people to hear. And sometimes we just wash it away, or sometimes we simply forget because we're so inundated by the things of culture and it's just impacting us in such a way that we can forget, or it just seems unreal what Jesus said, or it's so distant from the life that we're living right now, that we can very easily forget that Jesus promised life abundantly. So we're going to look at a passage this particular morning. And by the way, here's what I think, and you may argue with me about this, but this is why I think we continue to spiral as a culture, as a people. I think we really struggle with not learning from the past. I don't think we honestly learn from the past. I think we can redact the past. We do that all the time. We don't actually learn from the past. We don't use it as a means of saying, this is what we thought at this time, but obviously that didn't work, and this is where we should be as a people, okay? We don't, and secondly, we don't ever fully want to embrace what the real problem is. We want to do surface stuff, and we just want to polish over it. But we're not very honest at saying, you know, that was absolutely evil what we did. And we've got to acknowledge it as evil if we're going to move forward. I think those are two things. And then the third thing, you may disagree with this particular thing, but even when we do acknowledge to some degree, we always overcompensate. You know, if it's a really heavy liberal culture, right, we say, well, this liberal culture has done all this stuff, but we overcompensate to hyper-conservatism, which, again, arguably, hyper-conservatism is probably just as harmful as ultra-liberalism. We don't find a proper balancing act where it's healthy. And I'm talking about healthy, because both extremes can be, you know, very unhealthy. And we're just not good culturally in being able to do that. So I want to take us to this passage this morning, which is really powerful when you really unpack it, because it's part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you know anything about the Sermon on the Mount, it's mind-blowing, you know? Just the things that Jesus says in this particular sermon that he presents to the people. And not only that is it that dynamic, but it's a sermon that, you know, touches about how we relate to one another, not just how we relate to God. And Jesus kind of summarizes this entire sermon in this very last illustration that he gives, because this is what this that we're going to read this morning is the last illustration that he gives at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So it's important because it becomes kind of like the illustration of everything that I've just said to you. This is what you need to do with it. This is how you operate it and implement it into your life. So we've already kind of read it as part of the worship experience, but I want to read it again. Here it is in Matthew 7, verses 24 to 28. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse. Any of you get damaged on Thursday? Okay? Yeah. I had the membrane on our carport get blown off. Okay, so I got to repair our carport now, right? But at least the foundation was okay. All right? It's steel beams. Thank you. Steel beams, okay? Floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand, when the rains and the floods come and winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So as I've said, this is kind of like the closing illustration of Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount. And interestingly enough, this is a really brilliant illustration. But it goes beyond just being a brilliant illustration, because my understanding is that it's rooted in reality. Okay? Because near the Sea of Galilee, if I read this right, and I was reading archaeological surveys about this particular reality, that during this time, the Sea of Galilee, during the summer, would wash up against the shore of the sea and have huge deposits of sand. Alluvial sand, I think, is what they actually call it. And if you're not careful, if you're unaware of the region and you want to build something on the sand during the summertime, you can actually build something. And then as the weather changes and the sand kind of dissipates, it puts your property in jeopardy because of what you've built it on. And the people who are aware of the area and aware of this happening in the Sea of Galilee will actually dig down a little further and find that there's actual bedrock that they can build their property on. So this isn't just one of those really interesting, picturesque illustrations that's such a powerful metaphor about life, but it has some basis in the reality that the people who are listening to Jesus say, oh yeah, I know so-and-so who built this house on sand, and look what happened. Okay? Now, beyond that, I want us to look at the very first sentence. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Now, can we just park there for a second? That when I read that and sort of like planning the series and going through the spiritual retreat week and looking at that, I thought, oh my goodness, like what a claim to make. Like, ponder it. That is an incredibly powerful statement to make. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Jesus is telling us three things by this particular sentence. Number one, don't just listen, but do. Don't just listen, but do. How many of us fail God because we know it in our head, but it has trouble getting to our heart? And how many of us have walked away from a situation and said, boy, that was the least like Jesus I've ever been? Okay? All of Jesus' teaching, everything, is meant to be put into practice. Now, I don't know about you, but that was like an aha moment for me. Because I can be very academic, as many of you know. We all can be very academic. But it's not about being academic. It's about being real and practical. And Jesus never wanted us to kind of do a mental ascent, but to have our lives mimic his to such a degree that people will say, oh, you must be a Christian. Don't just listen, but do. And this is Jesus talking about his teachings. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty powerful statement. You know, I taught for many years, and I can very easily say that for the majority of my teaching, I said, okay, guys, here's the exam. Academically, you're going to pass if you do all this. But how much of my teaching years were prods and promptings to students to be able to take what's academically in a classroom and apply it to their lives so their lives are lived transformationally, not academically. And please don't for a second think I'm against anything academic. Because Christian theology is incredibly rich, incredibly deep, incredibly profound. But there's something about it that when it gets locked in your head, it becomes a safe, and you know what you need to open a safe with. But it needs to be expressed in how you live your life. And then secondly, Jesus says, if you do, you're building on bedrock. You're building on this solid foundation. That, you know, and this bedrock is what's going to protect you from the storms of life. Notice that Jesus says, you know, you just don't build on bedrock because I am just truth personified. This practical element of building bedrock is that whatever comes your way, you're going to be able to weather the proverbial storms of life because you have a foundation that allows you to do so. Now, that sounds pretty rudimentary, doesn't it? But how many of us kind of get swept away in all kinds of things and forget what our foundation as believers is? Now, I said, you know, this was a huge kind of pleasant surprise for me, just how much I personally had forgotten and slipped from my own memory. And that's probably why it became such a tension all of a sudden to realize the things that Jesus claims are amazing. Number three, and if we build on bedrock, it'll make you wise. Jesus talks, you know, about this practical element that you weather the storms of life, but you're going to be able to manage life in a way that is wise compared to the foolishness that is happening everywhere else. Okay? And isn't that the pushback the pushback is, you know, this is Jesus protecting our lives, allowing us to live our lives in the fullness of what God intends for our lives to be. And Jesus says, if you don't follow this teaching, you're just going to build on sand. And the fact of the matter is, life's going to come along and it's going to wash it away. In fact, what Jesus says at the very end of this is really strong in the Greek. It'll come crashing down. In fact, it'll come to ruin in Greek. It'll come to ruin. So you build a financial empire, you don't have a good foundation, it'll come to ruin. You build a personal empire and you don't have a strong foundation, it'll come to ruin. You build any kind of an empire, and if it's not on bedrock, if it's not on the teachings of Jesus, it can easily fall into ruin. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a huge, heady claim. Just wrap your head around that for just a second. Am I living life with wisdom? And simply, wisdom, living a life of wisdom, is simply following Jesus' teachings, doing it, embedding yourself in bedrock. That is what makes you wise. Shocking how simple all of this is, and yet very profound. One sentence that can absolutely capture your heart and capture your entire life in a way that will transform everything and anything your life is based on. It is just amazing. Now, going beyond that, the New Testament writers themselves kind of echo what Jesus is teaching in this particular passage. I want to take you to a passage that the Apostle Paul wrote, which is basically mimicking this passage. It's an echo of this particular passage. I want to take it to Colossians 2, 8 to 10. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church in Colossae. And if you know anything about the letter to Colossians, Paul is dealing with a heresy that is coming into the church. And what's interesting, we're not even told what the heresy is. And scholars for centuries have been writing, you know, all kinds of books, doctoral dissertations, what could the Colossian heresy? But you know what? If God wanted to tell us what the Colossian heresy would tell, he would have told us very easily. Because the point is, it doesn't matter what exactly that heresy was. That if you divert yourself from the teachings of Jesus in any way, shape, or form, you are building on sand and you're potentially putting your life into ruin. Strong words, right? Very strong words. But that's what Jesus taught. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to Colossians, this church struggling with a heresy. He says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body, so you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. In other words, why are you going to a secondary God when you can have God? Why are you going to the branch manager and not the owner? Ever done that? I don't need to talk to you. I need to talk to the head guy. Why are we getting caught up in all of this? What's interesting is I love the word capture that Paul uses here, because it's absolutely a strong word in Greek for to plunder or to make us a captive or to rob us, to carry us away in chains. You know, this is what Paul's talking about when we don't guard our hearts, that we don't take the teachings of Jesus seriously. Now, I know the church gets it wrong many times. Please hear me on this. Sometimes we become better at church politics than being the hands and feet of Jesus. Sometimes we want to get caught up in churchology. I just made up a new word, churchology, right? And not authentic theology or Christology, if I could say that. I don't know about you, but listen, that's really heady statement that Jesus is making. And it's a really strong statement. And even as a believer, I got like I was taken aback by it. Is my life truly centered in the teachings of Jesus and being the hands and feet of Jesus in every way, shape, or form? Because we know that if we don't stand for something, we will fall for anything. And Jesus is asking us to stand firm in his teachings, on his word. There's times in my life, and I want to give you four really quick challenges this morning. How do we stand firm for Jesus? You know, I think there's four filters or four things that we have to ask ourselves when we get caught in a situation where we're trying to demonstrate, our faith. And, one question I start to ask myself is, where is Jesus in all of this? There are times that I've been in conversations or been in circumstances and situations, and I've had to ask myself, where is Jesus in all of this? So let me give you four filters that I think are really, really important. Number one is the question, is it true? Is it true? I think truth is so important. Next week we're going to talk, I'm going to unpack this just a little bit more. But Jesus said, if you follow me, if you've become my disciple, if you learn from my teachings, you will know the truth and what? It will set you free. Why are more believers in bondage today? Have we forgotten the truth of what Jesus said? Okay. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Secondly, is it motivated by love? Is this motivated by love? In John 13, Jesus says to his disciples, I'll be with you a little while longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I'm giving you a new command. Jesus is like, this is his parting words. And we forget that these parting words is what Jesus sort of embedded into the lives of the disciples. If there's anything going forward and you're going to represent me by showing people that you love one another. Love each other. And Jesus qualifies it. He says, just as I have loved you. Now, what I'm really interested, no one stood up at that point and said, liar. How many of you have ever been talking to your spouse? I know I'm creeping into weird territory here. And you've said, I've always loved you. And your spouse goes, oh yeah, but remember the time? Oh, I thought you forgot about that time. Or somebody very close, or somebody does care about you but wants to be honest with you. No one of his disciples who had practically lived with him for these 3 years doubted Jesus when he said, I want you to love one another just as I have loved you. I don't know about you, but that's really powerful. You should love one another. Your love for one another, this hurts my head, okay? Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I don't know about you, but if there's one passage that grieves me when it comes to the state of the church, this is it. this is it. Okay? Number three, I'm going over time here, forgive me. Is it an opportunity for service? Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he said, I am giving you a pattern of service that if you are claiming to be my followers, that this is going to be one of the actionable items of how love gets demonstrated to the world. Because service is nothing more than Jesus's love in action. Number four, is it a time to be generous? You know, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you give to someone in need, don't do it like the hypocrites. Do it out of a generous heart. Do it without your right hand knowing what your left hand is doing. And, you know, we've talked many times in this church about generosity is a part of what it means to be a Christian. And I'm not talking about, you know, giving everything away. I'm talking about having an open heart of generosity, whether it's service, whether it's resources, whether it's time, you know, all of those kinds of things, that we need to be people who have a generous spirit. And biblically, that means an open heart. Does that make sense? Did that raise a tension in you? Because this has been really good for me to get rid of the tension that I felt for the last couple of weeks. And I pray you be blessed by my shortcomings, but my desire for us as a church to be authentic and be people who live doing the teachings of Jesus to one another. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the challenge of your word this morning. Such a well-known passage. And yet when we really look at it, we acknowledge just the depth of what it promises, what it tells us we can experience. And it's a powerful illustration. We've heard it time and time again. But that wisdom, that foundation, that truth that Jesus brings to us should really make a difference in our lives. And sometimes we can get captured by the things happening in our world and in our culture, and we can forget that we live with our lives firmly in bedrock on the foundation of Jesus. Lord, I pray you would encourage us as we go today of this great reminder of what we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.